This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Over 27,000 new immigrants have arrived in Israel since Passover last year, with Russia, the United States, France, and Ukraine leading alongside diverse arrivals from South Korea, Kenya, Zambia, and Afghanistan. Why is that important? Well, maybe, just maybe, it is a modern expression of fleeing Egypt. Fleeing Egypt. In fact, World Bitar Leaders, that's a organization there in Israel, and in fact, a world organization of Jewish people, are calling for a mass Jewish immigration to Israel, citing anti-Semitism and growing security concerns for Jewish communities worldwide. The call was made during a gathering of representatives from 35 Bitar chapters worldwide at the Jabotinsky Institute in Tel Aviv. Yigal Bron, CEO of World Bitar, told those who attended that the time has come for decisive action. He said the diaspora, that is the scattered Jews throughout the world, is no longer safe for Jews. Claim your free one-way flight home to Israel. In other words, flee Egypt. Brand's remarks were echoed by Ron Tarosian, a member of World Bitar's executive committee. He said Jews worldwide are in imminent danger, and we have a responsibility to stand tall as proud Zionists. He said as Jews are being attacked at supermarkets in Los Angeles and in the center of Paris, it's time to come home to Israel. And the event was held right before Passover. Passover. Is Passover relevant today? What is it anyway? And is it relevant for Gentiles? Is it relevant for Christians? And why is this night different? That's the question that's asked during a Passover Seder. Kids usually ask the question through the Haganah, which is the written line that is given that the people recite there at the Seder. And they ask the question, why is this night different? Well, we're going to attempt to answer that question here on Viewpoint today, and why Passover is relevant even today. In fact, very interestingly, here on Viewpoint today, Rabbi Shmuel Rabinowitz stated in the Jerusalem Post and asked the question, why must Jews see themselves as personally leaving Egypt today? Why must Jews see themselves as personally leaving Egypt? He says, because it's the essence of redemption, giving everyone, no matter his situation, strength of faith and hope. On Seder night, he said, we all gather around the table and read the Haggadah together. But what is the Haggadah? It's the ancient historical narrative that begins with this declaration, quote, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And if the Holy One, blessed be He, had not taken our ancestors out of Egypt, then we, our children and our children's children, would still be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. He says the passage is a little puzzling. Why would it be that if we hadn't been redeemed back then, we would never have been redeemed? Could there not have been another opportunity, a natural or miraculous one, for liberation from slavery and exodus from Egypt? What relevance did this ancient biblical story have for then and for now? All of that here on Viewpoint today, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Leviticus chapter 23 says this, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So the feasts of the Lord are called God's appointed times, or Moedim. They're called the feasts of the Lord. You could call them God's holidays, in contrast to man's holidays, God's appointed times. God didn't ask them to do these things. He told them to do them. He didn't give it as a divine suggestion. It was a holy mandate. If they were going to be his followers, then they would follow these seven feasts of the Lord. Well, the first of those is Passover. And Passover this year is going to start Saturday evening, and it's going to go on through Sunday, the next Sunday. In other words, it's a combination of actually two, if not three, different feasts of the Lord. The first three feasts of the Lord, called the Spring Feasts, Passover, followed by Unleavened Bread, and followed by First Fruits. All of those, by the way, were fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Passover as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The people had to come to Christ without sin, without blemish. Jesus had to be without blemish. The people have to come to him, sinless, receiving Jesus' blood for the cleansing and remission of their sin. And then following that comes the resurrection, the Feast of First Fruits. And so we have the first three feasts of the Lord all wrapped together within a period of about 8 days. It's pretty amazing. And it's so important because it has everything to do with the future. Not just with the past, but with the future. Because what happened then as a fulfillment of God's promises is going to be repeated in a sense at the fall feasts, the three fall feasts following Pentecost, will be the conclusion of the matter and will be fulfilled in the end of the age, just as those feasts were fulfilled first through Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits, and then followed by Pentecost or Shavuot 50 days later, and then at the end of the year, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all celebrating the final events of world history and God's plan for the planet, both Jew and Gentile. So it's all laid out in the seven feasts of the Lord, and that's why God commanded the people to keep them, because they were to be, in a sense, a memorial, a remembrance, something to help set the stage for them throughout their years together, that would hold them in a pattern to wait for the final redemption. They didn't get the final redemption. All they got was a redemption from Egypt under Pharaoh being a type of the Antichrist. That's right, Pharaoh being a type of the Antichrist, who said, declared, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" We've been asking that question all these years since, haven't we? Christians included, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Maybe we really do need a remembrance of Passover. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The first feast of the Lord is Passover, Leviticus chapter 23, the foundational feast of all of God's redemptive plan, both for Israel and for all who would be grafted into the original olive tree. There was only one Passover in reality, and it occurred about 3,500 years ago when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt with the strong arm of the Lord through the leadership of Moses. And the Lord's Supper that we celebrate and remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is an ongoing memorial of that one momentous occasion. But it doesn't replace it. It's a remembrance. So one of the most important things about Passover and even all of the feasts of the Lord is the call to remember. If you were to look up this whole subject of Passover, you would find this is not a rabbinic command. This is not part of rabbinic Judaism. This is biblical Judaism. This was God's command directly to the people. The biblical commandments concerning the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, stress the importance of remembering. For instance, in Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Exodus 13, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place." Deuteronomy 16, "And you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and that you shall observe and do these statutes." Very important to remember. One of the most difficult things that we have to do as professing Christians is to remember. As human beings, to remember, because we so easily and quickly forget. And so God says continually, remember. He wants us to remember from that which was to that which is now and that which is promised ahead. That which was in the house of bondage, that which is in the initial deliverance from the house of bondage, and that's which will be if we continue to walk out of the spirit of Egypt. You say walk out of the spirit of Egypt. I thought they got out of Egypt. Well, they did. God took them out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get enough Egypt out of them to allow only two men out of 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, into the promised land. Only two men that came out of Egypt were allowed into the promised land. Do you understand the significance of that? Let it resonate in your mind and in your heart, because not everyone who claims they've come out of Egypt is entering the promised land. The Apostle Paul spoke to this in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, those things happened to them during the 40 years of the wilderness, happened to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed what happened to them doesn't happen to you. You won't hear that preached about much. People don't want to hear it. Pastors don't think you want to hear it. And they're right. You don't want to hear it. But that's what Paul said. We say we get our theology from the Apostle Paul. How come we don't understand that one? Those things happened to them for our example, that is to Israel, for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. We're at the end of time now. After Pentecost, the end of the age, the end times began at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And that 2,000 year period, is going to be over in 2030. Yes, in 2030, 2,000 years from the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think we might be at that moment that the scriptures talked about, that Jesus talked about with all of his parables? Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. The Apostle Paul talked about Peter, John, James. All of them talked about, be ready for the blessed hope of the church. The problem is, though, that when God, with a mighty hand, took the children of Israel through love and mercy and compassion, took them out of Egypt. They did not respond appropriately. They were glad to get out from under Pharaoh, but they still longed for the spirit of Egypt. They longed for the leeks and the onions and garlic of Egypt. They murmured and they complained and they didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight and they engaged in adultery and they engaged in idolatry. And they just in the first 40 years. How old are you, my friend, that's listening today? 40 used to be the age that was called the over the hill age. Now it's about 60 because people are living much longer. But I tend to remember the words of David when he said, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might incline my heart to wisdom. That did not happen to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Passover was a great thing. It was a salutary event, the greatest event in all of the history of the Jewish people, coming out of Egypt. But they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They still don't. They don't understand the significance and believe that somehow there's going to be a counterfeit Savior who is going to come just exactly like Moses, who is going to come and deliver them from around the world into a period of world joy and tikkun olam, where everything is going to be peaches and cream, love and joy, without repentance. It's not going to happen. Not that way. And that's why Jesus, in his parables, talked repeatedly about being ready. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were faithful. 5 provided oil in their lamps for the time when the bridegroom would come. The others thought that they could wait and wait and wait. We're not quite ready. We're not going to do this. And then all of a sudden, toot, 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 the bridegroom is coming with his entourage. They enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the 5 foolish virgins are out there searching for oil in their lamps. And when they get back, the door has been closed, and they do not have redemption. Oh, they believed in God, and they believed in the coming of the bride, a bridegroom, but they weren't ready. For some reason, these parables are not properly applied and taught. It's almost like we teach a little story, like a Bible story, to kids, but we don't get the significance, what Jesus was trying to say. He was trying to say, look, it's serious. Get ready. Stop playing pretend in your life. Stop pretending that you've come out of Egypt, because if you're not living according to the spirit of the kingdom of God, and you're still living in the spirit of Egypt, you ain't getting into the promised land. If God couldn't let them in then, why should he let us in now? See, we just don't take the scriptures very seriously, do we? We just don't. We think, okay, you make a confession of faith, and everything is wonderful, everything's cool, everything is accomplished, nothing more to do, that's it. Not true. If that were true, then God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, which he did, he took them out with his mercy, his grace, his compassion, but he wouldn't let them in. Would not let them into the promised land. And it's a message that the Apostle Paul says must be understood by us today. In other words, the Passover story is hyper-relevant for us today. As Gentiles, Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 11, you remember, about the relationship between Jew and Gentile. He said, look, darkness has come upon the Jewish people for quite some period of time. That gave an opportunity for you Gentiles to come in and receive the hope of salvation like they did, but they rejected it. They continued to walk in the spirit of Egypt. They had the hankering for a king rather than King Jesus. You remember at the crucifixion where the chief priests were confronted with this issue. Here they were, the chief religious spiritual leaders of Israel, celebrating Passover at the very time they called for the crucifixion of Jesus. Did you know that? What an amazing thing. They're leading the celebration of Passover at the very time they're calling for the crucifixion of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. They're living in the spirit of Egypt. And so, when Pontius Pilate calls out to them and says, shall I crucify your king? How do they respond? We have no king but Caesar. What they really said was, we have no king but Pharaoh. We have no king but a secular king that doesn't rule according to the rule of God. He rules according to the wisdom of this world, covered by Satan himself, and that's the one we choose for our king. We have no king but Caesar. Do you know that Israel's going to get that Caesar to rule them before too long? It's going to happen. And many professing Christians are going to get the same Caesar. Because we love the spirit of Egypt and the spirit of Pharaoh, the spirit of Caesar, the spirit of everything but the rulership of Christ as true king. We want him to be our savior, but we don't want him to be our king. We want him to be our savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord, because that means we have to obey him, and we don't do that as American Christians. We hate the word obey. God said to the children of Israel, obey my voice. They said, not so quick, Lord. And so they didn't get in. They did not get into the promised land. That is probably one of the most important messages to come from Passover for Gentiles today, professing Gentile Christians. God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, tried to paint the picture for us all to understand of the relationship between Jew and Gentile. He said, look, the Jewish people were the original called ones. They were the anointed. They were the original olive tree. So he says, if God could cut off the branches of the original olive tree, the chosen ones, why do you think he can't cut off your branches? He's talking to professing Christians, Gentile Christians, in the book of Romans. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to Christians, professing Christians. He said, why do you think God could not cut off your branches? He would more likely be cutting off your Gentile branches of professed faith than he would the branches of the original anointed Israel. But that isn't the rest of the story. Fortunately, it's not the rest of the story. Because there's another grafting in or regrafting in process. Maybe we should talk about that a little bit as we continue to talk about Passover. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Today we're talking about Passover. We're talking about a question, is Passover relevant today? And if so, why is it relevant? Why is it relevant? Why would it be relevant to Gentile Christians? Are we required to keep all the feasts of the Lord exactly as they were mandated to Israel? Well, maybe not. Maybe we're not required to keep all those feasts of the Lord because they were given specifically to Israel. Others would argue, well, if you're going to be grafted in, then you should be doing what they do or required to do if you want to be grafted in, so you should keep all the seven feasts of the Lord. I'm not going to argue that position here because a person convinced against their will be of the same opinion still. However, we do need to understand the meaning and implication of these seven feasts because therefore, all of prophetic history and future. Passover speaks of redemption in the broad sense. Unleavened bread speaks of sanctification or purity in the broad sense. First fruit speaks of resurrection in the broad sense. The Feast of Weeks, that is Pentecost, speaks of origination, where the church was born there on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are the four feasts of the spring. They have all been fulfilled. At least have been fulfilled in fundamental part. But they have yet to be fulfilled in the sense that redemption still remains. Will you come under the blood of the Lamb of Christ or not? Will you walk in holiness and in righteousness with which no man shall see the Lord, without which no man shall see the Lord? Will you be resurrected pure and holy as a righteous, holy bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing? Are you governed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth as we await the final redemption? You see, all of these things are part of the bigger picture of what the Bible is all about from the book of Exodus onward. So, going back to Romans chapter 11, where Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile and trying to understand the relationships between them. Now, remember, Paul is a Jew. He not only was a Jew, but he was a consummate Jew following the Pharisees, who were the most knowledgeable and fundamental teachers of the day. They weren't the liberals. They were the most fundamental teachers of the scripture, the Torah of the day. Pharisees. So the problem with the Pharisees was not what they taught, but what they did or didn't do. Jesus didn't come so much against what they taught. He taught about their hypocrisy. That's what he warned them about. So here is Paul. He was a a Pharisee of Pharisees, vigorous. This guy went out and he was going to, he was the ultimate purifier of Israel and the Jewish faith. That God knocked him off his high horse on the way to Damascus and asked him a question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you doing this? You're kicking against me. You don't get it. You don't quite get what it is that this Torah that you're teaching and preaching about is about. You don't get the implications. God had to get Paul's attention. He was then called Saul. His name was changed to Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus changed to Paul the Apostle. So he writes in Romans chapter 11 to the Gentile church at Rome. And he says, look, Israel were the chosen. No question about it. He said, I am a consummate representative of those chosen people, but blindness has come upon them. By definition, he was saying, blindness was upon me too. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he said, their branches were cut off. That's what the diaspora is all about, friends. The dispersion. Jewish people all over the world. First happened with the 10 northern tribes when the Assyrians came in and viciously destroyed the 10 northern tribes and sent them packing all over the world. They're called the 10 lost tribes to this day. Then came about 135 years later, Judah and Benjamin in the south. And they followed the same pattern. And so they got dispersed by the Romans. Romans came in, destroyed the temple, 70 AD, and away they go. Dispersed throughout the face of the earth. Their branches cut off in essence. So, Paul says, if God would break off the branches of the original olive tree, the chosen people, that he called the apple of his eye. Why would he not do that to Gentiles who profess to be followers of Yeshua, Jesus, when their only hope is to be grafted into the original olive tree through Jesus? Why would he not break off their branches too? So he's warning Christians, you don't get it. You think you have been delivered from Egypt, but you're not living like it. And just like they didn't get into the promised land, neither will you, unless you rectify your ways. It's called repentance, confession and repentance. Being restored, as God said, return unto me, and then I will return unto you. So, as you read on in Romans chapter 11, you find a continued discussion concerning this business. But God says, look, if those original branches of the original olive tree, Israel, can be grafted back in again, which in essence is what the ancient prophets said was going to happen. In other words, God is going to restore his people. Notice he didn't say individuals. He doesn't talk about individuals. He's talking about a people called the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who God called out of Egypt at Passover. He called them out, brought them out with a mighty hand, but they still didn't get into the promised land. But Paul says, look, the prophecy is that ultimately they are going to come in, and all Israel will be saved. Well, who is all Israel? Obviously, all Jewish people are not going to be saved. He's talking about only those who are grafted back into the original olive tree. Many branches will not be. He's talking about all those who are grafted back in having received Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Savior, as represented there in the Passover sacrifice of the unblemished lamb. That's what he's talking about. Then he says, now, if they can be grafted back in, then there's hope for you Gentile believers. If you be cut off, but you don't want to let that handle too long, because if you do, you're not going to get in either. In other words, it's a serious business to play games with God. He's God. If we hadn't figured that out yet, we need to. He's God. And he has a plan. It's the plan of redemption. And in a sense, the first major event of the plan of redemption was Passover. So he was going to deliver his people. It was a, shall we say, a like a figurative expression of God's ultimate plan to deliver people, his creation, from the dominion of Satan, who had humankind bound in the iron furnace of life, the bondage. And Satan, remember what Jesus said? He said, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we don't want to be in the house of the thief. We don't want to follow the thief's ways. So why is it we have such a despise the word obey in God's house? It's exactly what the children of Israel did during the 40 years in the wilderness. They rose up against God. They rose up against Moses. They rose up against Aaron. They rose up against, I mean, it was an unbelievable, you read the story. The rebellion. God even calls it the rebellion. And we're in the same condition today. So if we're going to legitimately remember and celebrate Passover with the Jewish people, not by keeping the ritual, but by walking it out in righteousness and in truth. And that's what we talk about here on this program. Righteousness and truth. It's not the ritual that God's interested in. He's interested that people follow him from the heart, and that it's revealed in their ways. Until then, we're still in Egypt. I wrote a book called Out of Egypt. You might want to get a copy of it. It'll change your life. It'll open your whole vision to what God is really trying to do among us.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The spirit of Egypt always seems to guarantee a result, like promises of Pharaoh, promises of kings, promises of godless pontificators around the world. Unfortunately, the result seldom materializes. But mankind, from the beginning of time, has always been suckered by the promise, by by the illusory promise of the spirit of Egypt. It has an appearance of substance, but it never satisfies. It creates more problems. It breeds unrest. Independence from God produces dependence upon Egypt. Rather than freedom, there is bondage. And friends, the global government that is coming is the ultimate expression of the resurrection of the spirit of Egypt, of Pharaoh. And he's called in the New Testament the Antichrist. Now, what God is interested in is not that we walk in fear, but that we walk in faith. Israel did not. Israel did not walk in faith. That's why we Gentiles, because of Israel's blindness and failure to walk by faith, thinking somehow they could earn their way into the kingdom of God, the Gentiles were given a chance. That's you and me, professing Christians, given an opportunity. The question then is, will we seize that opportunity with full understanding of the unbelievable grace and mercy that God has extended to us, or will we thumb our nose again like they did and not make the way to the promised land? Get stuck in Egypt. So in which direction is your tent pitched? Is it pitched toward Egypt? Is it pitched toward Sodom? Is it pitched toward the spirit of the world? It's a good question, isn't it? I want to make available to you a book that I believe will transform your understanding and give a new freshness and joy and hope to you concerning the whole of the scriptures and what it means to truly come out of Egypt. Did you know that it's the number one theme in the Bible? Over 400 times, from Genesis to Revelation, the words out of Egypt or similar words can be found. Did you know that? I bet you didn't. Abraham had to come out of Egypt before Israel ever went into Egypt. Why? Because he was the progenitor of the faith. Moses had to come out of Egypt, but he had to go into Egypt first so that he could come out of Egypt. Because all who will follow the Lord to the promised land must come out of Egypt. But you can't come out of Egypt unless you've been in Egypt. Egypt has nothing to do with a particular country. It has to do with a spirit, friends. So, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, you remember? And then he was kicked out by Pharaoh, ran for his life, and God had to, shall we say, reveal to Moses for 40 years out in the in Midian, until finally he gave him a call at the burning bush, and he said, "Now, I want you to go in and deliver my people. Call them out." So God sent Moses in, and having delivered the children of Israel through mighty, you know, the 10 plagues and all of the amazing things, high drama there in the book of Exodus. Read it again. God takes them out, and they celebrate, and the moment they come out and they're standing at the Red Sea, they're already screaming and hollering and wanting to stone Moses. Did you know that? It's true. That's how quickly we change. That's how quickly we don't trust God. Even in the face of miracles, even in the face of high drama in front of us. So the miracles themselves don't do the trick. The problem is our hearts. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said. So Moses leads the children of Israel across the Red Sea. They see the drama of Pharaoh's chariots and horses swallowed up in the Red Sea. They celebrate. They have the song of Miriam there across the Red Sea. They head into the wilderness, and almost immediately, they're belly aching and crying again. No trust. 40 years they had to experience the wilderness. They could have come out into the promised land within 8 or 10 days. But instead, God had to take them through the laborious experience of the wilderness because of their refusal to trust him. It took God 40 years to get enough Egypt out of Israel to allow just two men, Joshua and Caleb, of 20 years of age and older, that left Egypt into the promised land. Only two. Gives all new meaning to the term remnant, doesn't it? There's going to be a remnant of Israel, or the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a remnant of Gentile believers, so-called believers, real believers, not those who make profession of faith, those who live the faith. Did you know that not only did Abraham have to come out of Egypt, Moses had to come out of Egypt, the children of Israel had to come out of Egypt? And did you know that the prophet Hosea foretold that Jesus himself would have to come out of Egypt? So in the book of Matthew, we find, indeed, that was true. For it is written, out of Egypt have I called my son. The prophet Zechariah says that in the last days, God will again call his son out of Egypt, that the scepter of Egypt will once and forever depart from those who truly profess and walk out the claims of Christ. You think this might be an important subject? And it all began with Passover. Yes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But the blood is the beginning, not the end. When you start the race, it's great and glorious, but it's only those who finish the race that get the prize, right? The book, Out of Egypt. $12 will put this $15 book in your hands. I believe that's what we're looking at here today. And it's on our website, saveus.org. Let me make sure that we've got this right here. $15, I'm sorry. $15 will put this $17 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You're not going to be disappointed, friends. The people who have gotten this book across the country have testified over and over and over again how critically important it was for their understanding of God's call in their life. One man out in San Francisco read it 7 times. I think it'll open your eyes, it'll open your heart to the real battle that we're facing, the struggle with our flesh and with Egypt, the spirit of Egypt, and what God was really talking about, and why over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation, we're called to come out of Egypt. You can't go into the promised land without truly coming out of Egypt from God's viewpoint. You see, from God's viewpoint, the children of Israel never came out of Egypt. Did you know that? He led them out, in fact, with a mighty hand. But from his viewpoint, their minds and their hearts were still in Egypt, and he says, you're not coming in. You're all going to die in the wilderness. That's what he said. And again, Paul says, those things happen to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed that what happened to them does not happen to you. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, also speak to this issue. Very important, right there in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Don't let it happen to us. Passover is the beginning. It's not the end. The end comes with the seventh feast of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord himself comes to rule and reign over a people who are submitted to him and have come out of Egypt. That's the end of the story. Before then, we have the opportunity painted by the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, to woo and warn the people to get ready. Jesus is coming. The Feast of Atonement, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, repent. Jesus is coming. And then finally, 7 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous feast of all Israel, and they still don't understand it. I'm not convinced an awful lot of Christians do. I really don't. John, though, the apostle, said, whoever has that hope in him, whoever has the hope in him of the second coming of Christ and that great Feast of Tabernacles will purify himself even as Christ is pure. That was John, the beloved disciple. What do you think that means? Well, in one expression, it means come out of Egypt. The spirit of Egypt has a vice grip on American Christians. When the Lord began to open this to me years ago, it gripped my heart in an unbelievable way. My wife says this is probably the most potent book you have ever written. Certainly, it's extremely important to help God's people come to grips. All of the theologies that we talk about and say we believe, in large measure, we do not understand because we do not connect them properly with what God did there in calling his people out of Egypt. It's a clarion call today. So could this be God's final call? Just asking, could this be God's final call? Get a copy of the book, Out of Egypt. Again, it's a $17 book, yours for $15, on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. It might have been a bit hard to swallow today for a lot of people, and I understand that. Believe me, God's had to deal with me in a royal way over the past 40 years. It's just unbelievable. If it weren't true, I wouldn't be able to sit here behind the mic. And he's still dealing with me. I testified that to my wife just this morning as we spent time together, an hour together around the word and prayer and discussing and applying the scriptures in our own lives. Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. We don't want to deceive ourselves, do we? So, Passover. There are promises that attend to Passover, and we want to make sure those promises become valid in our own lives, don't we? I will bring you up from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will red you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. They're called the four I will promises. Jews celebrate it every year, but really don't quite understand it. Do we?
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.